love one another. Love one another. How many words did I just say? Three. Now, who do you think is able to understand those words? As far as, do you think even the smallest child is able to understand those words, love one another? If I tell my son Ezekiel, who's 5 years old, that you need to love one another, do you think he's able to grasp the meaning of those words? What do you think? I think he probably is able to grasp the meaning of those words. Now, if we think about the most mature individual here in this place, or maybe there's a group of us mature individuals, hopefully, but if I would ask the most mature of us, the most spiritually mature, what does it mean to love one another? What is the significance of that command? How does that play itself out in our lives? Explain it all to me about what it means to love one another. Do you think that even the most spiritually mature individual among us would be able to tell us everything that's involved with loving one another and all the implications of that? So on the one hand, love one another is a very simple command that even the youngest can understand. But on the other hand, love one another has such significance and implications that even the most mature is unable to explain it and describe it and bring out all of its implications. Let's think about the people of Israel and the law that they received long ago. Long ago, Israel was told to love your neighbor as yourself. So we think about Jesus as he was on this earth. More than once he said that this command to love your neighbor as yourself was second only in importance to the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love God and to love neighbor is of far more worth than any number of burnt offerings, any number of sacrifices that you could offer to the Lord. To love one's neighbor is both a summation of the law of Moses and its fulfillment. Now, Israel was given that command to love one's neighbor. And would you say that to love one's neighbor as yourself is a weighty command, that it is a difficult thing to do? Who among men and women is able to love one's neighbor as themselves all the time? You know, that's impossible for us to do in our own power. I'd submit to you that there is another command that I would think is even more weighty. In my way of thinking, I would say that this other command is even more weighty, more significant. And the command that I'm thinking of is called a new command by our Lord Jesus. It's very similar to the command to love your neighbor as yourself, but our Lord Jesus, when he was with his disciples, called this a new command, and he said, love one another even as I have loved you. That's Jesus' new command, and I would submit to you that that is an even weightier command, a more important command, a more significant command. And if the disciples would keep his command, then all would realize that they were his disciples. Now, the Apostle John talks much about loving one another, and he rightly traces the source of all love to whom? To God himself. Everyone that loves is born of God. Everyone that loves knows God. God is the one that first loved us. He sent his Son to die for us. And whenever we trusted in Jesus, and I hope that everyone here has trusted in Jesus, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we personally experience God's love on our behalf. We personally experience his love. And realize this too. Whenever we trust in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And God's Holy Spirit does an amazing work in our hearts and in our lives. He produces within us his fruit. And among that fruit is what? Love. God dwells within us. And so, as God's children, God's love flows through us. And it's even perfected in us. Now, if we do not love, then that's the sign that we do not know God. Love one another. Love one another. To love one another is a debt that we can never pay off. I don't know if you know Dave Ramsey or not. I know Dave knows the Dave Ramsey, but it's not the Dave Ramsey that we're all familiar with. But Dave Ramsey, what does he emphasize? He emphasizes paying off all your debts, right? And so pay off your student loans, pay off your credit card debts. Now, if you're doing well, you pay off your mortgage. You know, you pay off all your debts. But even if we take Dave Ramsey's advice and we pay off all of our debts, do you realize there's still one debt we will never pay off, and that is the debt to love one another, the obligation to love one another. We must love one another with a pure heart, with a fervent heart. And so what I've talked about already this morning is just some of what the Scriptures tells us about this very simple command, but yet a very profound command to love one another. We could go to any number of passages, even passages that I've already alluded to focus our attention on as I preach this sermon. But this morning I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. And in this passage, Paul talks quite a lot about loving one another and what that means in a person's life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's page 1358. And notice what Paul says here. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul told the Thessalonians in this letter, and as he taught them personally, he emphasized the need for the Thessalonians to love one another. And indeed, the Thessalonians were loving one another. But the Thessalonians must continue to love and even abound in their love for one another, to increase more and more in their love. Their love must be ever growing. Now, as we just read this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, together with this topic of loving one another, we have the Apostle Paul uniting other topics, at least what in our mind are other topics. We have how Paul emphasizes the Thessalonians need to live a respectable life. They need to mind their own business. They need to work hard. They need to maintain a good testimony. They need to provide for their own needs. We find all that united together in this passage that we could really head in a very real sense, love one another. But Paul begins this discussion in verse 9, and we almost could label verse 9 as almost a disclaimer, although I wouldn't call that necessarily. But what does Paul say in verse 9? But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Here are the Thessalonian believers, and we've already been introduced to them in this letter already. They have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. At one time, they were what we would call pagan. They worshipped idols. But whenever Paul came into Thessalonica and he shared the good news of Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross for their sins and he rose again, there are any number of Thessalonians that turned away from their false religion. They abandoned the idols and all the false ways of living that were associated with those idols. They abandoned the idols and they turned to a living Savior and a living God. And as Jesus was their Savior now, they realized they had been given new life in Him. So no longer were they in that downward spiral of sin. No longer were they experiencing the deadly consequences of sin. They were now a new creature in Christ. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit was producing within them love and joy and peace and so much more. Now Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they shared with the Thessalonians how Jesus died on the cross for them. But he shared with them so much more as well. These three men did, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. These men taught them how they need to follow God's way. They taught them about love and holiness and truth. And Paul was very intentional about sharing with the Thessalonians, this is what God desires of you. This is who God is. This is what He wants you to be as ones who have trusted in Jesus. As we think about Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, there's no doubt in my mind that they were zealous and very effective teachers to the Thessalonians. They taught them with their mouths, this is how you need to be living. They also showed them by way of example, this is how you should live to please God. Now, Paul and the Thessalonians, they knew something that basically all of us realize, that in order to learn something well, we oftentimes have to hear it time and time again. Think about memorization. I don't know if many of you memorize all that much anymore. Maybe when you were younger and in school, you memorized. But oftentimes for us, whenever we need to memorize, what do we need to do? We need to read over it again and again and again. We need to go over it in our minds. Maybe even we speak orally and we just repeat it time and time again. That's the concept behind reading Philippians chapter 2. Time and time again, eventually we learn it and we know it. So Paul realized to learn something well, you need to repeat it. Paul had taught the Thessalonians foundational truth while he was with them in Thessalonica. But now time had passed, and so he's writing a letter to them, and he's reminding them again of what he had taught them earlier. As we think about reminders and repetition, we also realize that there are times whenever we have learned something well, but we need to hear the truth again, not so much because we've forgotten the truth, but we need to be spurred into the action of doing that truth. We need to do what we already know. So repetition, reminders are necessary if we're going to learn something well, if we're going to practice what we have already learned. But as Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, he admitted he had no need to write to them about a certain topic. And what was this topic? Well, as we look here at our passage, verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." Paul admitted, I have no need to write to you anything about brotherly love. Now, I imagine in time past, Paul had told the Thessalonians, you need to love one another even as Jesus has loved you. If Paul didn't teach them that, he wouldn't be doing a very good job as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To love God and to love others is an essential part of our Christian life. So there's no doubt in my mind, Paul, when he was with the Thessalonians, told them you need to love one another. And the Thessalonians, they heard what Paul said, they embraced it, and they were loving one another. Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians, that they were loving, and all the good results that came about because of their love. The Thessalonians had learned well how to love. They heeded Paul's words. They responded to Paul's teaching. But what does Paul say here in verse 9? He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." He doesn't say, "Because I've told you this time and time again." No, he says at the end of verse 9, "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Yes, Paul had done a good job teaching the Thessalonians. He surely had taught them, you need to love one another. But the reason why Paul didn't need to say anything about loving one another is because God had taught them. Now, who among us would be just overjoyed to be able to have the Apostle Paul teach us anything? You know, I would love to be, you know, sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul and him teaching us the things of God. That'd be incredible, right? You know, I would even be very happy to have Silvanus come and teach us. Or Timothy. You know, what a privilege that would be. Or even, you know, we could think of any number of people that we'd love to come and teach us. But what a privilege it is for the Thessalonians and for us today to have Almighty God teach us. You know, I think about the disciples and walking with Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. What a privilege, what a blessing for them to hear God's word from the Son of God's own mouth. What a privilege that is. The Thessalonians, they had never seen Jesus face to face. At least I imagine they never had. But they had been taught by God himself. That's why Paul didn't need to write anything about brotherly love. But let's pause and just ponder upon this truth that the Thessalonians had been taught by God to love one another. How did this happen? You know, there's a lot of ideas out there about what this means to be taught by God. But I believe that the Thessalonians were taught by God the Holy Spirit. I believe that that was Paul's primary emphasis here. That's what he was getting at. Now, I realize, too, that God the Father teaches and God the Son teaches. And Jesus gave many commands, and those commands were passed down. But I believe that Paul was primarily focusing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the Thessalonians. And by way of application, we today also are taught by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. The Holy Spirit indwelt the Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit used the Word of God to save the Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit continued to use the Word of God to mold the Thessalonians into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, we just read about the Holy Spirit not long ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness, but the Holy Spirit is also a spirit of love. So the Thessalonians learned about love and holiness through the Holy Spirit who indwelt them. Now it's possible as Paul spoke these words that the Thessalonians had been taught of God to love one another. Maybe in the back of his mind, he was thinking of passages in the Old Testament. And we read a number of references in the Old Testament about God teaching his people. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we read these words, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways." That's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Isaiah 54 and verse 13, we read, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." So here's Isaiah foretelling of a future time in Israel's experience where they will be taught by the Lord himself. How incredible that would be. In the book of Jeremiah, we have these words in Jeremiah 31, in verses 33 and 34. Notice what Jeremiah says. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." We can multiply these passages by any number of times. References where Israel looks ahead to a future day where God himself will teach them. Now, the promises of Isaiah and Jeremiah specifically dealt with Israel. But I believe these passages that we just read, where it talks about God teaching individuals, how these individuals will know the Lord, and there's no need for human teachers, I believe that these prophecies really are a foretaste of what we are experiencing even today. So Israel will yet experience what we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but we today, as ones who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we today are able to experience much of what Israel in the future will experience. In that future day, the Holy Spirit will do a great work in Israel's hearts and minds. We today are able to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. Israel in the future day will all know the Lord. I believe it's the Spirit that will use the Word of God in Israel's heart. We today experience the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me read a couple New Testament passages for you. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul was speaking things of the Spirit, spiritual things. And Paul says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So Paul acknowledging that the Holy Spirit teaches his children spiritual truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, we read this, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." I believe John here is referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians had been taught of God to do what? To love one another. The Spirit of God had instructed them how they should sacrifice their own persons, their own comfort, their own resources, their own desires, and no longer look out for themselves primarily. They aren't considering themselves first, but they're considering others and their needs, first of all. How had they learned that? God had taught them this. Now let me tell you also what I firmly am convinced of. To be taught of God does not mean that you are no longer needing to be taught of men. God has a place for human teachers. And we could go on and look at that passage in 1 John in more depth. But even looking at the Thessalonians' own experience, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had taught the Thessalonians, no doubt, about loving one another and many other things as well. But how did they really learn that truth? Okay, even in our own experience, there probably were people that taught us, maybe it's our parents, you need to love your brother, you need to love your sister, you need to love Joe or Judy or any number of people, right? Our parents probably taught us that. But how did we really learn that truth? How did that truth become impressed upon our spiritual hearts? It wasn't our parents that impressed it upon us, it was God that impressed upon us. So while there is a need for human teachers, and we learn through human teachers, when it comes to spiritual matters, who is the real teacher? Who is the ultimate teacher? It is none other than God Himself. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, and He is the one that really teaches us the truth about loving one another, as well as many other truths. So human teachers and God as teacher are not exclusive. God uses human teachers to impress upon us His truth. Now, before we move on to the next verse here, I want you to focus in on verse 9 and the references to love. We have the word, first of all, actually two words, brotherly love. If you'd study out those two words, you'd realize in the original that Paul would have written in, it's actually just one word, and it's a word that you're actually quite familiar with. It's the word Philadelphia. All right, we were familiar with the city, right? Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia known as? The city of what? Brotherly love. Okay, so you see how that's connected? Rightfully so. And so, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Paul said, as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, in Paul's day, as this word Philadelphia was used commonly among Greek-speaking individuals, Philadelphia normally was restricted to the love between blood siblings. Okay, so you have brothers and sisters in the same family, and the way they loved one another was called Philadelphia, brotherly love. We could call it sisterly love as well. But in common Greek usage, Philadelphia or brotherly love focused in on love within the family unit, the biological family unit. But here is Paul. Is he just speaking to Thessalonians who are biological siblings? The answer is no. They're not all biological siblings, but they are all spiritual siblings. And so in the church, we have the use of this word Philadelphia, brotherly love, and it's expanded to include brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are part of God's family. So whenever the Thessalonians trusted in Jesus, they became a brother or a sister in a new sense of that word. They also gained many brothers and sisters in that they became part of God's family with many spiritual siblings. And how should they interact with one another? With brotherly love. Now look at another word here in verse 9, the word love. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now the word translated love here is from the Greek verb agapao, which you probably recognize that, maybe more agape, the noun form. We usually think of that verb being associated with God and His love, right? And many times in the Scriptures, we read about God's love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we read about God's love using the same word here. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So how did God love us? What was the demonstration of that love? He sent his own Son to die on the cross for us so that his wrath would be satisfied. We find the noun in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God demonstrated his love, and that's through the gift of his Son. That involves great sacrifice. What a price was paid. So how wonderful, how amazing is God's love. And whenever we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we are able to love even as God has loved us. So as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, when we have this command, love one another, it's not our own natural love that we are using to love one another. That's not what's active here. It's God's love flowing through us. It's a true love, a genuine love, a love that's sacrificial. As we think about God's love, it's all that and even more. God's love is directed not just toward one person or two people or a certain type of people. It's directed toward all people. And it's with this love that we are able to love one another. Now, as we talk about this word agape or agapao, if we do a study of all the usages of this verb, even in the scriptures, we'd realize that sometimes this verb, agapao, is used of a love that is not God's love. Think about the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees love as God loved? No, they didn't, did they? The Pharisees were very self-centered, and their love oftentimes was not a godly love. And we read in the Gospels about the love of the Pharisees. They loved the best seats in the house, the best seats in the synagogues. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that word translated love there is from the word agapao. But yet in our context, in the context of our passage here, but as touching brotherly love, Philadelphia, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's evident in the context here that the love with which the Thessalonians have been taught of God to demonstrate toward one another is God's love. It's a love that is genuine, a love that is sacrificial, a love that looks away from our own interests and seeks the good of others. This is what God had taught them. God had taught them to love with his own love. You think about loving and God's demonstration of that love. John 3:16 is a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And think of this. Whenever God taught the Thessalonians to love one another, it was this type of love that he taught them. You think about what is involved in God the Father sending his Son Jesus to this earth. That's love. That is the best example of love, and that is the love that the Thessalonians had learned to demonstrate amongst themselves and even beyond. That's the love that the Thessalonians had learned of God to show to one another. That's the love that they were demonstrating very clearly in their own lives. It was a love that extended far and wide. It was a love that was doing quite well, but yet it must abound more and more. Look at verse 10 now. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So here are the Thessalonians. They were taught of God to love one more and more, or to love one another. Now, had they learned their lesson well, and I would submit to you, yes, they had learned quite well from their master teacher how to love one another. And notice, too, what love involves. Love involves action. Look there at verse 10. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So love is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Love involves action. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He took action. The Thessalonians learned from the master teacher how to love. And what did they do? They demonstrated that love. They took action and they loved. And they did it toward all the brothers and the sisters who are in Macedonia. So true love is not a passive love. True love is an active love. It's a love that does things. It's a love that works. It's a love that gives. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians, and he remembered their labor that was motivated by their love. True love works. It gives. It sacrifices. As we think of the Thessalonians, and they loved one another, usually when we think about loving one another, we think about loving within a specific group of people, right? So surely the Thessalonians would have loved their fellow Thessalonians, right? That's probably how it was demonstrated most visibly. Those are the ones that they interacted with the most, no doubt. Their brothers and sisters in Christ that lived in the same city as them, that met together to worship. Their brothers and sisters, they loved them, and they loved them with the type of love that God demonstrates. So how does this play out, this act of love? So in Thessalonica, and keep in mind, Paul isn't talking about Thessalonica here, but I think that's where it all began, and then it went forth from there. But think about love within Thessalonica, but this is even true beyond. So if somebody within the church of Thessalonica had a need, let's see, there was a financial need. Maybe there was somebody that had lost their job, or maybe there was the passing of a loved one, and a family was in a real financial strait. So the church was aware of this. What did the fellow believers do? If they loved one another, and they did love one another, what would they do? They would take of their own resources, their own time, to help the brother, the sister, the family in need. Whenever the church members were opposed by the lost, by their faith, for their faith, so we think about opposition, maybe some of them were ridiculed, or maybe they were shunned, and maybe they even sometimes people were thrown into prison. What did the church do? Surely, they went to visit those people in prison, brought them meals, prayed for them, of course. Love works itself out in so many different ways, and the Thessalonians showed love amongst themselves in their close-knit congregation, their church there. But it's not just within Thessalonica and the church there that they showed love. Their love expanded beyond that geographically. Paul talks about their love throughout Macedonia, throughout that whole province. So in Thessalonica, we'd have cities like Berea, or rather in Macedonia, we'd have cities like Berea and Philippi. And in those cities, whenever the Thessalonians heard there was a need, what did the Thessalonians do? They took of their resources, they took of their time, they do whatever they could to meet those needs. Their love was an active love. So maybe there was a disaster of some sorts in Philippi or in Berea. The Thessalonians mustered their resources to help, to do whatever they could. They demonstrated their love. So the Thessalonians loved genuinely, and they loved widely. It wasn't just confined within their local church and their local city. It spread throughout the region. Throughout Macedonia, their love was active. Now, later on in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a testimony about the churches of Macedonia. So in Macedonia, we know about churches in Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. In 2 Corinthians, we read Paul's testimony in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verses 1 through 4. And Paul says this about the churches of Macedonia, one of which would have been the church in Thessalonica. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So here is Paul talking about an offering he was gathering for the needy saints in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem were really struggling financially. And Paul talks about the churches of Macedonia, one of which was Thessalonica, how they gathered their resources and they sent money to help the Jerusalem believers who are in need. Now, were the Thessalonians rich? Were the Philippians rich? Were the Bereans rich? All in all, from what Paul says here, that's not the case. They were very poor. But yet, even in the midst of their poverty, what did they do? They took of what they had and they gave it to those who were in need. They didn't think about themselves, they thought about others. Now, I'm not sure, I can't call myself as ever having been poor. When I was growing up, my family didn't have a lot, but I wouldn't call ourselves poor. But here are the Thessalonians, and Paul describes them as having deep poverty. They could have reasoned within their minds, the Jerusalem saints, the believers, they're having a hard time, but I'm having a really hard time too. So, they're just going to have to fend for themselves. I'm not going to do anything to help them. But that's not how the Thessalonians thought. The Thessalonians loved because they had been taught by God to love. And they loved one another. They loved one another within their local congregation, but they loved the Jerusalem saints far off. And even though they were dirt poor, they took what little money they had and they gave some of it to help the Jerusalem believers that were in need. That's love in action. Now, this is a wonderful testimony. You'd think that having a testimony like this, the Thessalonians would have no need to do much of anything with their love. They were pleasing God and they didn't need to work on their love anymore. But that's not the case, because what does Paul say? But we beseech you, brethren, we implore you that you increase more and more. So in our minds, the Thessalonians were doing great in their love. But in God's mind, they could love even more and more, and even then they could love more. Let's think about the Christian life. The Christian life is an abundant life, isn't it? Jesus Christ came to this earth to give people abundant life, right? I've come that they might have life and life more abundantly. So whenever we're saved, we participate in God's abundant life, eternal life. Life of innumerable blessings. That's all ours when we trust in Jesus. So in one sense, the believer has the abundant life and no more can be added to that abundant life. But in another sense, each and every believer must work hard to make their life abound even more and more and more. So in our everyday experience, in our daily lives, we must put forth great effort to abound, to increase in our love, in our holiness, in our kindness, and go on and on. The Thessalonians loved. It was a thriving love. It was a love that looked to others and their welfare, and it didn't focus on their own needs. That was a love that God taught them. They loved sacrificially. Their love motivated their labor. They loved their fellow believers in Thessalonica. They loved beyond even throughout Macedonia. As we read in Corinthians, they would love even in Jerusalem. That's a wonderful love. That's what God wants. But Paul says, continue to grow in that love. Don't be content with where you're at. So you love in a wonderful way now, but you can love in an even more wonderful way, in an even greater way. Abound in love more and more. That's the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonians. We read this earlier in chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's what Paul desired for the Thessalonians. He prayed that. May your love abound more and more toward one another. And it's not just their love that should abound, their holiness should abound. Really, in all areas of their life. Even as we read later on in chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle besought them, he implored them, he exhorted them, that even as they have learned how to walk and please the Lord, so they would abound even more and more. The Christian life must be an abounding life. There is something wrong if a Christian has a stagnant life. If we just keep towing the line and keep on doing what we've always done. That's not what pleases God. That's not what He wants. God wants our lives to be continually abounding more and more and more, increasing more and more in love and in holiness and in many other ways as well. So the Thessalonians were loving. You think of the depth of their love, but Paul said, abound in that love even more. Paul had the same burden for another Macedonian church, the church in Philippi. We read this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So Paul did not want the Thessalonians to grow complacent. He didn't want them to become mediocre in their love. You know, I'm mindful of the passage in Revelation, the church in Ephesus, right? The church in Ephesus had left their first love. Paul didn't want that for the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians must continue to grow more and more in their love. Keep pressing on. Don't ever grow content with where you're at in your demonstration of love for others. Love always has room to grow in its intensity, in its scope, and its Christ-likeness. Now, there's so much more that we could say about loving others. See, Paul called on the Thessalonian believers to abound more and more in love, but then he goes on to tell them, as we look at the next verses, verses 11 and 12, what does he say next? He calls on the believers to live a tranquil life, to live a life that doesn't meddle in other people's business. He goes on to tell them that you need to be walking in such a way, you need to be living a respectable life so that you have a good testimony with unbelievers. And you need to be working with your hands so that you're able to provide for your own needs. And in a way we might think, well, here is Paul, he's turning a page and he's dealing with another topic. But I believe what he says in verses 11 and 12 are very much united to what he just said in verses 9 and 10. So you need to love one another, even as God has taught you. Yes, you're abounding in love, but you need to abound even more in love. You need to live a tranquil life. You need to mind your own business. You need to work with your hands. You need to have a good reputation with those who are unbelievers. You need to provide for your own needs. Let's think about how that relates to loving one another. And we'll deal with those verses, verses 11 and 12, next week. But if you love others as you should, think about this. If you love others as you should, so if you have a true God-honoring love, a love that comes from God, if you love others as you should, are you going to be loud and bothersome to other people? Okay, the answer is no, right? If we love others as we should, if God's love is flowing through us, are we going to meddle in other people's affairs? Are we going to be a busybody? Are we going to be prying into matters that are not our own business? And the answer is, no, I'm not going to do those things if I love my brother or sister in Christ, or if I love others, even beyond that. If I love as God loves, if God's love is flowing through me, am I just going to sit around all day and do nothing and quit my job is that going to be the case? I will do no meaningful work because, you know, I'm focused on loving, right? You know, I'm gonna quit my job. My focus is on loving, right? Does that work together? Is that harmonious? The answer is no. If I truly love others, then I'm going to devote myself to doing meaningful work. That means providing for myself and my needs, and then also providing for other needs through my work, the needs of others. We'll look at those verses in more detail next week. But let's pause and focus on what this means for us today. Love one another. Just three words. We understand the meaning of those words. Love one another. Maybe we don't understand the meaning as well as we should. And really, we can continue to meditate on what does this mean, to love one another. If Paul was writing a letter to Norwoodville Baptist Church, if you think about this group of believers here, if he was writing to us today, we go out to the mailbox and we get a letter from Paul. Realize that's not how it worked back then, but if that's what, or we open up our computer and we have an email message or we get a text on our phone, and here's the Apostle Paul and he's writing to us. And what do you say? As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. What do you say of us at Norwoodville Baptist Church, that we really have got the message, that we have learned how to love, and not just from Paul, but from God himself? Because if we've really learned something, it's going to show in our actions, isn't it? Would Paul be able to say that of us today? Paul could say that of the Thessalonians, but how about us today? Has the Holy Spirit of God impressed upon our hearts what it truly means to love one another? Or Have we been walking our own way? And am I more concerned about myself and loving myself and fulfilling my own desires and doing what I want instead of focusing on the needs of others and taking action to help them where they're at and helping them for their welfare, for their good? Where are we at? And we need to examine our hearts individually. We need to examine our heart corporately as a church, don't we? Where are our hearts? So are our hearts inclined to meet others' needs? Are we giving of ourselves and of our resources and of our time? Or are we rather greedy and stingy when it comes to our money or our time or our talents? Where are we at? Have we learned the lesson of love from the master teacher? Have we learned this from God himself? Or do we need to go back to the classroom and have God teach us some more what it means to love? Of course, I believe it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who impresses upon us. So I hope we can say, we love others sacrificially. But what is the scope geographically of our love for others, for other believers? You know, it all has to start here at home, right? So do we love one another here at Norwoodville Baptist Church as we should? Keeping in mind, love is not just an emotion. It's not just, you know, something that's out there that's kind of, just kind of nebulous. No, love means action, right? So when there is a need within the church, whether it's a financial need, or maybe it's a need where there's comfort that is needed by one of the members of the church because there's a loss of a loved one, or there's a struggle of another sort. Do we love one another here at Norwoodville Baptist Church? Do we take time? Do we use our resources and our talents to help one another in our needs? Okay, if we do, that's wonderful. If we don't, we need to work here first, right? But we need to branch out. So let's think about Des Moines. Des Moines is a large city, right? There are a lot of believers in Des Moines. So are we aware of needs in Des Moines, of fellow brothers and sisters, and are we willing to give of ourselves and our possessions to help in those needs? Beyond Des Moines, we have Iowa. We have the United States. We have the world. And the world is connected, isn't it? And so are we aware of needs? Are we willing to help with those needs? Love looks beyond ourselves to the needs of others and meeting those needs. The Thessalonians branched out, and they loved throughout Macedonia and even beyond. Do we have that same type of love? Maybe you're thinking today, well, I do pretty well in my demonstration of brotherly love. I give them my money, I give them my time, I give them my resources, my talents. I do that in my local church, I do that beyond. Well, let me tell you today, you may be doing quite well loving, but you can do even more. You can do more than that. We all need to be increasing in our love. We cannot be content with where we're at in our demonstration of love for one another. May we never grow complacent or mediocre. So may God burden our hearts this morning to love one another. Okay? If there's nothing else you remember from my sermon, you can remember those three words, right? We may not have the best memory, but it doesn't take much to remember these three words, love one another. It's easy to remember those words. It's another thing to actually remember them and to put our feet in our wallets, in our mouths, you know, to actually love, to do what we need to do. May we give of ourselves. May we give of what we have. May we give of our time, our resources, to help others in need. That's what love is about, right? To take action for the good of others. So Lord, help us to look beyond ourselves. Help us to deny ourselves and to love others, even as you have loved us. May we abound in love by your grace. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be men and women who would love one another. It's easy to say. It's easy to remember. It's quite another thing to actually practice. So help us today and in the days to come. Keep on bringing these words back to mind. We must love one another. We must love one another. What does that really mean? So help us to deny ourselves and help us to look for the needs of others and to meet those needs in a way that you would. Help us to have your love flowing through us. I pray that we'd submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading, that we'd be truly taught of Him to give of ourselves and to give of our possessions, to give of our time to help others in need. Help us to love one another. We thank You for Your grace. I pray that You'd enable us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.